at the passage that we have read together. Well, this morning I would suggest that it will be essential that you have your Bibles open because I want to make a few comparisons. Before I actually begin looking at the Word of God this morning, I want to quote a few lines or a verse from a hymn, and I look around and see the smiles of recognition, if not a hymn, a song. It's a popular song, and see how it dates certain people. Fools, said I, you do not know. Silence, like a cancer, grows. Hear my words, that I may teach you. Take my arms, that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fall, and echoed in the wells of silence. Anybody recognize it? Yeah, the Simon and Garfunkel, I hope you recognize it as this, the sound of silence. And this morning, I want to speak on an unusual subject, probably. I want to speak on the silence of God, or when God is silent. Now, Scripture is quite clear that God is a God who speaks. The letter to the Hebrews, don't worry about turning to this, the letter to the Hebrews begins with that great statement. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. But there are times when God is silent, and part of the Revelation speaks of silence. Revelation 8 and verse 1 begins, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This morning, I want to consider when and why God is silent. And to do this, I want us to look at these two passages of Scripture, along with other passages of Scripture. We'll begin with 1 Chronicles 20. And in fact, I don't want to go to the second reading immediately, but I want to go back to 2 Samuel. So if you have your finger in 1 Chronicles 20, but also find 2 Samuel chapter 11. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to show you parallels and distinctions in this passage. So 1 Chronicles 20, to begin with, beginning to read at verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And Joab struck down Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. A record of history. A battle, David's not present. He takes the crown from the king's head. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you're using the Church Bible, it's 3:1-4. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Okay, fine. Both passages are parallel at that point. But What you're going to have to do now is turn over to the next chapter, to chapter 12 and to verse 26. 2 Samuel 12, 26. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And then go down to verse 13. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. Do you notice the parallels and the differences? You know how often in children's books they will be spot the differences. What are the differences between these two passages of Scripture? In 2 Chronicles, we have verses 1 and 2. Joab went out to battle. He won the battle. David picked up the crown and put it on his head. In 2 Samuel, we are told that Joab went out to battle and he won the battle. David remained in Jerusalem. But there are two chapters of narrative. In fact, there are 51 verses that tell us of what went on between 2 Chronicles chapter 1 Chronicles 20 verse 1 and 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 2. 51 verses explain the sin of David and his failure before God. But when the chronicler, and at this point you can take your fingers out and go back to 1 Chronicles 20 and have your Bibles open there. When the chronicler records this message, he tells us nothing about David's sin. Now, those of you who know the Bible will know that David's sin was horrendous. The sins that he committed in those 51 verses and the judgment that God was to pour out upon him. But the point that I want to make this morning is that when that sin had been dealt with, God was silent. And in effect, what the chronicler does for us, the person who writes the Chronicles, he teaches us the truth that is recorded in the Old Testament, but is repeated in the New Testament. When God says to us, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. We're told in 1 John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The psalmist says to us, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I separate them from their sins. I will take their sins and I will cast them into the depths of the sea. And we have a God who keeps his word. He isn't a God who changes his mind. He isn't a God who is fickle. He isn't a God who says one thing today and then says tomorrow, well, I've reconsidered my position. No, when God speaks, he keeps his word. And what we have here in 1 Chronicles is a glorious illustration of the fact that Christ has taken responsibility for our sin, that disease which affects all of us, and our sins, those things which all of us do and are an offense in the sight of God. Jesus has taken responsibility. And for those of us who have confessed our sins, those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have said, Lord, I know that I have failed. I failed in this area, I failed in that area. And Lord, I'm sorry that I've probably failed in other areas that I don't even understand at this time. And the Bible tells us quite clearly that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in this truth, we have in effect, by first heading, I should have given it to you a few minutes ago, but it's a gracious silence. Friends, God is graciously silent with every believer. When we have confessed our sins, God, in actual fact, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, those of you who know the story will know that in 2 Samuel, there was a woman called Bathsheba, and there was a man called Uriah, who suffered as a result of David's sin. And out of interest, it wasn't in my preparation, it was this morning as I was finally preparing myself for this message. I went to a Bible concordance, the search engine these days on the computer, and I typed in the name Bathsheba, and I typed in the name Uriah. And Bathsheba is never mentioned in the New Testament. She's alluded to as Uriah's wife. And the only reference that there is to Uriah and the allusion to Bathsheba is in the fact that God used this incident in the family that was to be the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of this sin, children were born that followed down through the course of history until in Matthew chapter 1, we are given the glorious fact that even though this sin had been committed, yet God used this family to bring his son into the world. The writer of Chronicles says nothing about this. Friends, we have a God who is graciously silent. But I want to move on, and I want to develop a thought that I've already made reference to, that God is faithful. Perhaps if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where God deals with all of this sin before David and through the prophet. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. We are given two powerful statements. 2 Samuel 12 verse 13 says this: David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Can you see the two clear parts to this verse? David confesses and God promises. Now, we know that David was guilty of the most horrible sins. I suppose for the sake of those of you who don't know the story, David was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder by proxy. He didn't actually, as we say today, pull the trigger, but he arranged the death of Uriah. And he was guilty of lack of confession. He tried to cover it up. And in the time, the months that he tried to cover it up, he writes a psalm and he tells us that hiding his sin actually made him sick. Psalm 32 says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Do you know that struggle in your own life? You know that you're not dealing with the situation. You worry, you're concerned, and you become so concerned that you actually make yourself ill. And that is what David went through in the time that Bathsheba was pregnant with this child, and before he was confronted in a gracious way by the prophet Nathan. Nathan went to him in those 51 silent verses that the chronicler doesn't record. And he tells him a story about a man taking a sheep from his neighbor, even though the man had many flocks and his neighbor only had one little lamb. And David was so angry. He says, this man deserves to die. And the prophet Nathan says to him, you are the man. And with those words, David realized that his sin was no longer hidden. Now, Psalm 32 records David's confession. Psalm 51 also records his experience. And I can imagine David, when he heard those words, you are the man. He felt broken. And he actually says this for us in Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And we have this fact here that David knew what it was to be broken before God. I wonder, are you here this morning saying, no, I am not going to confess that. No, I'm not going to admit that I've been through that. No, I'm not going to admit that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, if that is your attitude, then you have no place in the kingdom of God. You have no hope of eternal salvation. Perhaps you've got to that point where you know that you could hide it no longer. And you want to say, but Lord, why is it that you are going to break me? Why is it that you are going to crush me? Lord, why is it that you're going to allow me to go through this awful experience in life? And the Lord says to us that he has no desire to destroy us, but he will purge out those things that are a hindrance to us. He will break us. He will crush us. Not in order to destroy us, but in order to rebuild and to lead us in the way that he wants us to live and to give to us the strength that is his. God is graciously silent about the sins of David, but it's a faithful silence. God is keeping his word. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, what is involved in confession? Well, if you go back to that verse in 2 Samuel 12, we have this verse 13. We have God saying that your sin will be put away, but we have David's confession. And I want you to see how short this confession is. I have sinned against the Lord. Six words. But six words that totally change the course of David's life, that give him liberty, that give him peace. But they are six words that prepare for the whole of history, because they illustrate for us what God is prepared to do with the worst of sinners. He is willing to forgive them. And let's look at those words. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice, I have sinned. He takes personal responsibility for this. We live in a world which says, well, they're not really to blame for what they've done wrong. They're victims. They came from a broken home. David could have hidden behind that. His father dismissed him. When the prophet Samuel came to anoint a king from amongst the sons of Jesse, David was despised. Samuel asked him, do you have another son? And he said, yes, but he's looking after the sheep. He is a nobody. And perhaps that's how you feel this morning. Nobody cares about me. People think that I am nothing. David doesn't blame his father. He says, I have sinned. He doesn't blame Saul, who persecuted him. God had chosen David to be king. And, you know, if something like that happens in our lives, we think, don't you know who I am? Often people will say these days, I don't care who you are. But David doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, I was anointed, but I was rejected. Not only was I rejected, I was persecuted. I was driven from the kingdom that God had given to me. You can understand my temptations. No, he doesn't argue like that. He says, I have sinned. He doesn't look at society around him. Because, friends, these sins have been part of life throughout history. The first sin that was committed, or that is recorded in Scripture after the fall of Adam and Eve, is the sin of Cain when he killed his brother Abel. And it would have been easy for David to turn around and say, everyone is doing it. I'm no different from anybody else. Friends, that is the argument today, isn't it? Do something if it feels good. Do it as long as your conscience is clear. Just do it because everybody's doing it. David doesn't say that. He says, I have sinned. I did it. I am the one who is responsible. And what is he saying? I have sinned. He is saying, I bear the blame. I'm the one who's turned away from the truth of God's word. I'm the one who has followed my feelings and my lusts. I'm the one who, instead of closing my eyes, actually feasted my eyes. I am the one who sent the message to that woman. And I won't go into any further detail. He says, I am the one. I have sinned. I have sinned with my eyes. I have sinned with my mind. I have sinned with my body. And he is broken before God. Notice, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nobody else. It is the Lord against whom I have sinned. Today, people would want to say, don't you realize what you've done to this woman? Look what you've done to her husband. And those things are all right. Don't you realize what you've done to your own family, to the wives that you already have, and to your children? Don't you see the sin? Friends, it is atrocious what is going on in society today. The lives that are being destroyed by other people. But friends, when it comes to the facts, when it comes to the baseline, it's not what we have done against other people. It is what we have done against God that counts. God will hold us to account. What did you do with my word? I spoke to you. Did you turn your back on me? What did you do with my son? I sent him to save you. Do you think you could save yourself? God will hold us to account. Now, it might be that you're here this morning and you've come, but really you haven't got a faith in God. You don't believe that God exists. And if he does exist, does he hear me? Does he see me? Well, the psalmist says, the one who made the ear, doesn't he hear? The one who made the eye, doesn't he see? Friends, the Lord is the ever-present God. He is the all-seeing God. We might sin behind closed doors or in a dark place. But even in the darkness, you see me. God says that all sin is against him. And yet we have a glorious, faithful silence. The writer of Chronicles does not record the fact that David is guilty of these sins. He says, Joab went out to fight, and David picked up the crown. Why does he say that? He says it because God says to every believer here this morning, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. But he does more than that. There is a restoring silence. And here I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That second reading that we took this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, page 434, if you're using the church Bible. And I want us to see what God says to Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple. If you look at verse 17, 2 Chronicles 7, God is speaking to Solomon after he has prayed. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your throne as I covenanted with your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. God speaking to Solomon. He makes him a promise. But what does God do? He holds up this man, David, Solomon's father, and he says, he is an example to follow. How many of us would say that? He's failed. He's blown it. I remember what he did. But no, David is seen not as the man who fails, but he is seen as the man who is forgiven. And God says of David, your father walked. Sorry, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded and keeping my statutes. We find that incredible. We find that difficult to understand. But do you see what David is being blessed with? He is being blessed with forgiveness and with restoration. Yes, he has made a mistake. And often people will talk of David and say, once he'd committed this sin, he was done for. Friends, I cannot believe that. Before he committed this sin, he fought Goliath. He fought against the Philistines. But after this, there is no real record of David going into battle. But he has got one focus, and that is the glory of God. He wants God central in his life. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back from the outskirts. He makes prayer central to the work of God's people. He wants to build a temple so that the people of Israel know he is the Lord. He is to be worshipped here. He is to be worshipped in this way. This man knew forgiveness. And not only did he know forgiveness, but he knew restoration. Yes, he had blown it. But his life from this point was lived according to the commandments of God. Wasn't, well, I did it because it felt good. I did it because I wanted to do it. It wasn't a mystical religious experience. God spoke to me. No, we are told that David walked doing according to all that I have commanded. David lived in obedience to the word of God.
Friends, do you know why you've got a problem in life? Do you know why you're uncertain? Do you know why you get to that point and you think, why have I done this again? It is because you have turned your back on the Word of God. It is because you are not prepared to walk in the way that God has spoken and has clearly spoken in the Scriptures. And we are told in this wonderful passage, "Then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel." Now when we read that, we think, well, God is promising Solomon that his sons will reign forever in Israel. Well, history shows us that that didn't happen. As soon as his son came to the throne, the glorious kingdom that David and Solomon had established was split, and his son was rejected, and Jeroboam reigned alongside Rehoboam. So what is God saying here? He is looking beyond this. He is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is looking to heaven. And today, friends, there is a throne in heaven. And on that throne sits the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And on that throne today sits a man who was broken. Do you remember David was broken because of his sin? He was crushed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was broken. And in heaven there is a picture of a lamb who has been crucified. And yet the throne remains solid. It's a promise concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, it's a promise for you this morning. If you are a Christian, if you have come to that place where you have said, I have sinned, I have failed before God, and I call upon you to forgive me. We are told in Scripture that God is preparing for us mansions in glory. He is preparing thrones. He is preparing crowns. Now, I don't believe that is necessarily that we will all be sitting on thrones, but every Christian will be treated as royalty. Every Christian will know that there is nothing about which to be ashamed. God sees the poorest, insignificant Christian here this morning as royalty, as the son or daughter of the King of Kings. So as I draw this message to a close this morning, I want you with me to praise God for his restoring, elevating silence. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. But I want to make two specific applications. Stop living in bondage. Stop living in bondage. If you're not a Christian, stop running away from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin. If you're a Christian, remember that that sin that you were guilty of 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, has been dealt with by the blood of the cross. As far as God is concerned, it comes between verses 1 and 2 in 1 Chronicles 20. It's silent. It's been taken out. There is nothing left to remember. Please do not go on living in bondage, but know the peace, the grace, and the restoration that is in Christ Jesus. But the second point of direct application I want to make this morning, I'll put it like this, crudely to begin with: shut up. Stop reminding yourself, stop reminding other people of what they have done.
It was so important to Christ that he took it to Calvary. And it is forgiven. It is forgotten. And again, I'll use a term that is used so often in a bad way. But for Christ's sake, forget it. Because it's forgiven. God is silent. You must be silent. Enjoy God's forgiveness personally. Allow other people to enjoy it. And to him be all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the silence of Scripture, for those times when you show us that you have forgotten everything that took place because it was dealt with at the cross and it has been restored through the in-breathing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for such a glorious gospel. Father, I want to pray for every one of my Christian brothers and sisters here this morning who still live in bondage because of past failures. Give them liberty and forgiveness this morning, I pray. I want to pray for every Christian who is living in bondage because they're not willing to forgive and forget. Lord, show them what Christ has done for them and help them to do it for other people. I pray for every unconverted person here this morning. Lord, bring them to that place of trusting you and give them peace and forgiveness and forgetfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn responds to that message. 615, if you're using the hymn books, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's rise to sing.